1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's going to be our text this evening. Picking up right where Brother Isaac left off this morning, I got to tell you know that when the Bible was written, the chapter breaks and the verses, they weren't in the original copies. That was added to help us be able to cite verses to be able to find instead of, you know, looking down and trying to find the right line, the right word. We have chapters and verses have been added. To me, chapter 4 and chapter 5 seems an odd place to break the chapter, because as Brother Isaac was preaching this morning, the end of chapter 4, Paul is dealing with the day of the Lord, the return of Christ, and he continues that thought into chapter 5, and it all kind of goes together. And so we're going to be picking up, and there's going to be some things that I repeat this evening, but I had a teacher one time in seminary, and, well, some of you guys know Brother Mac Piercy. Anyone know Mac Piercy? He's been around for a minute. But Brother Mac was one of my teachers, and he let me know one time when he was younger in ministry, he was pastoring a church for some time, and he had preached at this church for a couple of years, and something came up one week. There were, I think he said there were some funerals unexpected, some things happened. Long story short, he wasn't really able to spend enough time preparing a new sermon, so he went to the archives, and he had found an old sermon that he preached one time, and he re-preached that same sermon. And he was a little nervous that people might notice and think, what's he been doing all week? But he said after that sermon, multiple people came up to him and said, Brother Mac, that was outstanding. I've never heard that before. And he was so torn whether to be excited that they loved it or discouraged that they didn't hear it. So maybe if we hear some of the same things twice, we'll hear it once. I don't know how that works. But I think there's something to this. You know, Jesus, and I'm going to get into this in just a minute, but it's not like these men just spoke about the day of the Lord once and moved on. Jesus spoke of this, of the return, multiple times. And Paul emphasized this over and over again in his letters. And so I think it's good to continue to study and to learn and to grow and to think about these things. But before we read and get started tonight, I've got a question to ask him to find out who among you are my people. How many of you guys remember when you went to school? Okay. I graduated high school in 2008, which doesn't seem like that long ago, but that was 15 years ago, which is really weird. So when I was in school, I don't know kids that go to school today, like, do you guys still have pop quizzes in school? Is that still a thing? So I remember showing up sometimes on a Monday, and you think you're just there, you're going to have a good day where the teacher kind of leaves you alone, you can space out, and you sit down, and the first thing they say is, clear off your desk, get out your pencil. We're taking a quiz. And I'm going to be transparent. There was always dread that came over me in those moments. Because usually preceding that was Friday, we're leaving school, and the teacher's like, hey, you need to read chapters 3, 4, and 5 over the weekend. And I'm like, okay, sounds great. And then Monday, I'm not expecting a quiz. But they hand out this quiz, and many times I was not ready. I think a lot of times in math classes, they would give me pop quizzes, and like, I'm trying to figure out why there's letters and numbers together. It's weird. It's like a foreign language to me. Now, if I can justify myself a little bit, and if you were ever unprepared for a pop quiz, I'm going to justify you for a moment. It was a surprise. No, nobody told me we were going to have a quiz. So there's my justification. However, my shame does not end there, because there were times the teacher would say, you need to read chapters 3, 4, and 5 because on Friday we're going to have a test. She would look me in the eyes and say, we're going to have a test on Friday. You're going to have to sit down with a pen and paper, and I'm going to ask you questions, and we're going to find out if you've studied the material. And she would tell me that. And Friday I would walk into class, sit down, be handed the test, and be totally unprepared. Has that ever happened to anybody? Listen, that is inexcusable. I know, because my parents told me that. Ben, you knew it was coming. I remember Brother R.L. Clark in seminary. Brother R.L. gave us a lot of papers to write, and I hated it at the time, and I'm appreciative of it now. I got the most out of some of his classes that he required a lot of us. But he would do this thing at the beginning of the semester that he would tell us, your papers are due. Like, if it's January, he'd say, they're due in May. So, around May, I'd think, I probably ought to start on this 20-page paper. Remember those times, Ashley, out in Clinton? That was fun. Got a week to write 20 pages. I have the copies if you'd like to read them. They're probably really beneficial to your learning. Listen, there's no excuse for that, though. The teachers gave me a warning, and there's no reason for me not to be prepared. And the reality is we're thinking about the return of Christ, we should not be caught off guard. It's not like walking in Monday and the teacher saying, surprise, there's a quiz. God has literally worked thousands of years to preserve his word so that we can read it and know that he's coming back. It shouldn't come as a surprise to any of us. He has told us to be ready. We're going to look more into that this evening. But if you're able to, I'm going to ask you to stand with me this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The title of tonight's message is, Are You Ready? And I think that it's a timely question for us to ask ourselves. And when I say, are you ready? I want you to understand something. I don't mean collectively, are you ready? I mean each of you that are here tonight, including myself, are we ready? Am I ready to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? If he were to come tonight and I stood before my Savior tonight, am I in a place where I am ready for that interaction? Are you ready? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says this, But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Let's have a word of prayer together tonight. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. And God, I pray tonight you would help us to learn of you. And Lord, that tonight we would each be able to be honest before you. We would that you would search our hearts, Lord, that you would reveal to us, each of us, Lord, where it is that we are lacking in our love for you, for the brethren, in our faithfulness and our service to you. And I thank you so much for your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to leave here tonight in your will. We thank you so much for Christ, for the hope that we have of the resurrection. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Notice first this evening the certain return of Christ. The certain return of Christ in verse number 1 and verse number 2, Paul writes to them and he says, But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now you remember the reason we're in 1 Thessalonians right now is as we've been walking through the book of Acts, when we come to a place where it's believed Paul wrote these letters, we're jumping over to look at these letters. And so if you remember, Paul had spent some time with these brothers in Thessalonica. And apparently, Paul had instructed them, and here's what is kind of neat to think about. Paul didn't spend much time there. When he was in Thessalonica, he wasn't there for very long, and yet these people were very faithful to the Lord and knew the scriptures and believed the Lord. But he says to them, of the times and seasons, ye have no need that I write unto you, because you know perfectly that the day of the Lord. They had an understanding of the return of the Lord, and they believed that Jesus was coming back. That's a good place to start. And it was stated this morning, and I'm going to say it again. Listen, we need to know and understand and believe that the Lord is coming back. Because what we believe dictates what we do. Like if you want to know what a person really believes, look at what they're doing. Because anybody can say they believe something, but if their actions do not show it, it comes into question whether or not they sincerely believe what they claim. But the Thessalonians, Paul, in the Word of God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives them credit for this. You guys know this, and you understand it, and you believe it. What a good testimony of these brothers in Thessalonica, that they believed the word that was given to them, that the Lord is coming back. This was something that they knew well. But I want you to think about this evening, just for a moment, that the emphasis of the return of Christ didn't start here in the book of 1 Thessalonians. When Jesus was on earth, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We talked in Sunday school with my class this morning about the different types of writings and how Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are essentially biographies. And they give us the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And when you read through those books, sometimes we don't really fully appreciate this. Listen, all of the Bible is God's word, okay? But when you're reading those red letters, like you're listening to a sermon, you're listening to words that Jesus audibly spoke to people, that's a big deal. And so we get to see some of the things that Jesus told his disciples and some of the things that he told the crowds that he would preach to. And I want you to just think about this. There are many times Jesus spoke in parables, and he would teach in parables, and five different times that I could think of, Jesus gave a parable about the return of Christ. And just a couple of verses, and we don't have time to dig into each one of these parables, but just listen real quick and think about the emphasis that Jesus made on the return. Luke chapter 12, we read about the parable of the doorkeeper. Luke chapter 12 and verse 35 and 36, just real quick. We're coming right in the middle of this story. But Jesus says in verse 35 and 36, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh, it knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." When he cometh. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42 and 43, the parable of the house owner or the master of the house. "Watch therefore, for ye know that not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. But the Lord doth come," he says in verse 42. We hear the parable of the servant that he had placed in charge of the household, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45. "Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." We read Matthew chapter 25 about the parable of the 10 virgins, the young ladies, verse number 6. "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." In the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 19, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." Listen, this was an emphasis in the teachings of Jesus Christ himself. When he would have people listening to his words, he found it important to teach them about the return of Jesus Christ. It's important that we know that Jesus is coming again. And he would give these parables, and there's so much truth. Listen, if you take notes, all those parables are worth studying out and thinking about the return of the Lord. But the return of Christ is a certainty. All right, we say, especially this time of year, we've got some people in here, you testify, nothing in life is sure but death and the tax people said amen. Death and taxes. And the Dallas Cowboys letting me down in January. Three things are sure in life. Listen, I told everyone at lunch today, I don't care anymore. I don't care. It doesn't bother me. Not one bit. Anyways. Listen, there are certain things in life, but the return of Christ is an absolute certainty. Jesus said it was going to happen. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said it was going to happen. People believed it. Listen, Jesus is coming again, and we have to get that, and we have to believe it, because it's going to dictate how we live our lives. And that's part of the truth that Jesus is revealing in those parables, that if the people had realized and believed that the Master was returning, don't you think it would have changed the way they were behaving? It's a certainty that he is coming again. It's also going to be a sudden return. It's going to be a sudden return. In verse number 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Brother Isaac, you mentioned this morning all the different failed prophecies that have taken place throughout the years. And it's not a new thing. It's easily researched. If you just Google failed prophecy about end time events, there's a Wikipedia page with just a list down through the years and the ages. And one that was mentioned this morning, I'm thinking about this letter to the Thessalonians. Listen, in the book of Acts, we're told that those in Berea were noble because they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. He mentioned the comet Halley-Bopp. You remember the Heaven's Gate cult? I'm weird. I love reading and studying about cults. It's just something I'm into. But the Heaven's Gate cult back in the 90s, you remember that story out in California? Marshall Applewhite was this cult leader, and he had convinced these people that they were going to be taken to heaven. It's crazy. And he would preach, and he convinced them that their bodies were their vehicles. And when the comet Halley-Bopp was coming by, that was going to be their ride to heaven. And they were the ones that got those white Nike shoes, and like 40 of them drank the cyanide, and they found them all dead in their beds because they believed they were jumping on that comet to go to heaven. Listen, he was a preacher, and he was a self-professing Christian. Like, those people should have read their Bibles. Why is it important to search the scriptures to see if those things are so? Because if you don't read your Bible, you might be convinced of something silly like that. You think, well, that sounds silly. Listen, if you're not in your Bible, you don't know what someone is telling you is true or not. There's a very large, prominent church that prospered pretty well for hundreds of years, keeping people in the dark about the scriptures. We got to be like the Bereans who go home and search the scriptures to make sure that what we're hearing is true. But all those failed prophecy examples, it doesn't change the fact that he is going to return. And it's going to be a sudden return when it happens. But in that sudden return, first of all, it's going to be unexpected by the wicked. It's going to be a very unexpected event by the wicked. He says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Unexpected by the wicked. Luke chapter 17, verse 26 and verse 30. Through verse 30. Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through verse 30. Jesus said this, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Likewise, also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It's going to be a sudden return, completely unexpected by the wicked. And in our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll get more into this idea in a second, but the reason that it's unexpected is because they are in darkness. They are blinded. They are in darkness, and they do not understand, and they certainly do not believe the promises that are found in scriptures. And when it comes, they shall not escape. This really ought to be a motivation for us to tell people about Jesus. Gil had this to say about this day and this idea of they shall not escape. He said they shall not escape the righteous judgment of God, the wrath of the Lamb. They will fall into his hands. To escape is impossible. Rocks, hills, and mountains will not cover or hide them. Listen, when the Lord returns and brings with him destruction there will be no escape. When Noah and his family got on the ark, there was not a single living, breathing creature that survived. Everything died. Everything. No one will escape the wrath of God who is outside of Christ. It ought to cause us to inspect our own hearts. The Bible tells us to be sure that we're in the faith. Listen, I do not want to incur the wrath of God. And I don't want you to either. Now, I might be the only one in this room tonight, but I've got family and I've got friends who do not believe the Scriptures. They are not trusting in Jesus. Listen, they are in darkness. And when the Lord returns, the day of the Lord, they are not ready. And they will not escape. See, it's easy to read this and think about the sinful, wicked people in the world that will not escape the wrath of God. You know what makes it harder for me? When I start naming them, and I start thinking of their faces. Listen, and I understand, I don't know their hearts. I can't for certain know if someone is saved or they're not saved. But by their own admission, they would say, I do not believe that. And I take them at their word for it. And that bothers me. But I'm going to be transparent. It doesn't bother me enough sometimes. Listen, those times that I'm around people who are not in the faith and I have opportunity to share the gospel, and I don't take that time and that opportunity to tell them about Jesus. I don't care enough about their eternal soul to tell them that they will not escape the wrath of God unless they turn to Christ. It will be unexpected by the wicked. And sudden destruction will come to all those who are outside of Christ. As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I believe the idea in that phrase is this, that when a woman is pregnant, listen, those labor pains, the baby's coming. Like, the baby's coming. Like, if you're with child, you could say, well, I'm going to hold off. The nursery's not ready. I'm going to hold him in here for a year or two while I'm getting things ready. Listen, the baby's coming. And for those who are outside of Christ, the wrath of God is coming. It is a train bearing down, and there is no stopping the vengeance of the Lord outside of Jesus Christ. But while it's unexpected by the wicked, listen, the sudden return of Christ can be expected by those who are the children of the light. So when the Lord comes back, it's going to be sudden, but I'm expecting it. I don't know when it's going to be. Jesus said, you don't know the day or the hour. But of the seasons and times, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Listen, I understand that Jesus can come back. I'm of the opinion, and you can take this or you can leave it. I think that there are certain things, I know this, there are certain things the Lord does not want us to know. I am persuaded that the Lord does not want us to know the day or the hour because of what that would do to us. It's no different than when R.L. Clark said, you got a paper due in May. Well, that's why I started the paper in May, because I knew I had until May. And if the Lord said, listen, I'm not coming back until 2032, I'm just telling you, human nature, we'd get really serious in 2031 New Year's Eve. Let's just say, well, no, not me. Come on. There's a reason that the Lord did not reveal to us the day or the hour that he's coming back. But even though we don't know the exact date, it can be expected by those who are in the light. Listen, he says in verse number 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now listen here in verse number 6. Therefore. And whenever you read the word therefore, what do? You say, what is it there for? It's joining together that last statement with what he's about to say. So because you are not of the darkness and you are children of light, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Listen, there's an implication to this. We know that the return of Christ is certain. It's going to be sudden. But we ought to be living soberly in light of the return of Christ. And here's what I mean by that. And there's an implication in verse number 6 that I think we really need to understand, because there's a warning for us tonight. And when the Word of God warns us about something, I think we would do well to listen to what the Word of God's warning us about. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Here's the implication. People who are in darkness are asleep to the reality that the Lord is coming again. But the warning is that we would not behave like them, because we are not in darkness. We are children of light. We don't need to be asleep to the realities of the returning of the return of the Lord. Rather, we need to be awake. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be aware of what's going on. I want to just for a moment this evening go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. One of the parables that Jesus spoke in speaking about his return. In verse 42, the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season?" So we're all on the same page. There's a parable that Jesus is about to teach. And he's setting it up as this. There was a man who had a servant in his house, and he gave him charge. He gave him the responsibility of taking care of his household, of feeding his family, his servants, of taking care of things. He says in verse 43, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Good on him. Blessed is he. Happy is he. Listen, that's a good thing. If the master of the house gives you a job to do, when he comes back, if he finds you doing that job, that's good. That's good. That's what we expect of our children, right? You tell your kids to do something. When you walk back into the room, you expect to find them doing it. That's good for them. It's a good thing when they obey. But listen to what he says in the rest of this parable. "Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." There are rewards for those who are faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ. "But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Listen, there's a principle in that parable that I think is very valuable for us tonight. Knowing and not doing is worse than not knowing at all. The more severe punishment was reserved for the servant who knew better and still didn't behave accordingly. Now, the first point of the sermon tonight was the certain return of Christ. And everybody amens that. I would dare say, looking around the room tonight, everybody here would agree that Jesus is coming again. But to whom much is given, much is required. And if we know that Jesus is coming again, and there is a day of reckoning coming, the parable of the talents, listen, that's the language that it uses. The master came back and reckoneth with them. There is a day of reckoning coming, where the Lord is going to inquire of us what we've been doing. If we know that, but it doesn't change what we actually do, that's awful. That's worse than not knowing. Listen, Bible study without action is a terrible thing. That's why James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. He is not pleased with us just hearing his word. We need to hear. Listen, you can't obey unless you hear. It's important to hear from his word. But we need to be hearers and doers. Not hearers deceiving ourselves. Back in our text, listen, we ought to be living soberly in light of his return. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Unlike the world that is living, listen, to a degree, I'm not excusing the behavior of the sinful, wicked people outside of Christ, but they're behaving in a way that makes sense. Listen, if they don't believe in a creator and they don't believe there's a day of reckoning, of course they're living for now. Why wouldn't you? Listen, if there is no God, if there is no accountability, then who cares? If we're just animals that evolved and we live for a short period of time and then we're dead and that's it, why does it matter? Why does anything matter? And so in a way, they're behaving in a way that makes sense. They're in darkness and they're behaving like people in darkness, but it does not make sense for those who are in light to behave like they're in darkness. Listen, if you stub your toe in a dark room, that makes sense. You didn't see it. But if the lights are on and you walk over and kick the pew, that is stupid. Why would you do that? Why would you behave like someone who can't see? Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, be aware, be alert, know what's going on. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We ought to be living soberly, and we ought to have our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The hope of salvation. There is a hope that resides inside of me. That unless you know Jesus, you don't understand. The hope of salvation. Let us live soberly. Let us behave and conduct ourselves in a way that the master would find pleasing when he returns. Let's not be like the servant who takes the talents and buries them and hides them and does nothing. But let's be active and faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, I don't want to make too much of this, but when we talk about the rapture and the return of the Lord, so it's important that people know Christ so they are spared the wrath of God. But whether or not you are ready for the return of the Lord doesn't end with whether or not you're saved. When you read the parables, Jesus wasn't trying to get them to understand that when the master comes back, you need to make sure you believe the right thing. We need to make sure that we are faithfully serving Jesus Christ when he returns. So now, I believe this, that there are those who are in Christ who are not ready for him to come back. And maybe even here tonight. Listen, we want people to trust Christ and be saved. But that's not the end of it. I don't want to just be saved. I want to be found faithful. I want the Lord at the end of my life to be able to look and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. When the master comes back to reckon on what I've been doing, I want there to be something that I have done for him. We've got to be living soberly in light of his return. And finally, think about the security we have in Christ. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Remember the issue that they were having. They were concerned about those who had died physically. We're going to miss the return of the Lord, the day of the Lord. But he says in verse number 10 that he died for us, that whether we wake or whether we sleep, we should live together with him. Listen, our eternity is secure in Christ. You want to talk about the hope of salvation? That's it. That whether we die, whether we live, listen, there is nothing that separates us from the Father. Neither life nor death. All the funeral passages. I was preaching this morning, I felt like I was at a graveside. We ought not to just reserve these passages for when someone passes away. This ought to be something we remind ourselves of every day. We have security because God has made this promise that we are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, because he died for us. There's so much theology in those verses. Listen, we can be saved because Jesus died for us. He took our death. We can be legally justified before God, not because God is just some lax judge who says, all right, well, you tried. You're free to go. Listen, I am not going to be spared the wrath of God because God just decides not to punish me. I'm going to be spared the wrath of God because he poured his wrath out on Jesus already. That's the point of Isaiah 53. We read about this. Listen, he was bruised for my iniquity. Listen, my sin has not gone unpunished. I assure you, looking into the Word of God, the full weight of my sin has been dealt with. And it pleased God to bruise Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. But on the cross of Calvary, Jesus became my sin, and God punished my sin on Jesus. And so now I can have security knowing that whether I die, whether I live, wherever I'm at, listen, I've obtained salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he did for me. He died for us. And we will live together with him. I mean, that alone right there, what a promise. We're gonna live together with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. I love the language, and that promise that the Lord made in the book of John, that he has gone and he's preparing a place for us. The language there, I think sometimes we misunderstand what he's promised. I believe the idea, I'm sorry if I'm messing with your theology here, I don't believe that the Lord is building me a palace or a mansion of my own. I believe that in his house there are many rooms, and we're going to all be together. I'm not going to go live in my cabin in the corner of Glory Land and fish when I feel like it and hunt when I feel like it and then go gather with God's people sometimes. Listen, we're going to all be together, and it's going to be incredible. There is, I don't know about you, but not every time that we gather with people is it enjoyable. We all understand that. But there are times where I am with my brothers and my sisters, and there is nothing sweeter than that fellowship that we share. And in eternity someday, we are going to live together with Jesus under the same roof. We're going to see him. We're going to know him face to face. I mean, just think about this. Like, you're going to hug Jesus. You're going to worship Jesus. Jesus is going to smile at you. We're going to laugh together. It's going to be an incredible thing. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Listen, those thoughts, this is what Paul says. Comfort yourself with these thoughts. Listen, why is that important? We know because of their concerns, they had friends and family who were dying. And they were worried. Well, they died before the Lord came back. Are we going to see him again? What's going to happen? And Paul is saying, listen, remember this. Comfort yourselves together. Know this, that there's coming a day where there's no more separation. That's death, right? Separation. There's coming a time where we'll never be separated again from anyone or anything we love. Edify one another. Build each other up with this truth. The question tonight, though, is are you ready? That begins with salvation. Outside of Christ, nobody is ready. And we live in a town full of people who are not ready. And many of them don't even know they're not ready. They're in darkness. And what needs to happen is somebody who cares about them needs to come along and tell them that the wrath of God abides on them. But Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, came to earth and God punished him for them. And they can obtain salvation just like we did. And this day of the Lord that's going to come as a thief in the night, when that day comes, whenever it is, you don't, listen, us in this room tonight, if you're in Christ, we don't have to fear that day. Nothing to be afraid of. When he comes back, that's going to be the best day of our lives. But those who are outside of Christ, that will be the worst day of their lives. People in our community, our friends, our family, the people that we know, those faces that I'm talking about, I could list names of people I know who are in darkness. And if the day of the Lord, listen, if the Lord comes back tonight, they are not ready, and the wrath of God will be poured out on them. And if I believe that, I've got to tell them. Listen, I'm preaching myself into conviction. I'm going to text some people tonight. It's one thing to all agree. Listen, we all know that we have people in our lives, and we all know that we come across people in town who are outside of Christ. We all agree with that. And we agree it's a travesty that they would die without Christ. But we have to take it to the next step and say, I'm going to do something about it. Listen, one of the best things I've done, and I haven't done in a long time, and it shows, but we were challenged one time at MBSF when I was in Norman. Every month, we would make a new list, and we'd put it in our Bibles. We would put names down, and we were pledging, I'm going to go to that person because I know they're outside of Christ, and I will talk to them. Listen, if we leave here tonight agreeing that the Lord is coming back, but our actions this week are apathetic and don't reflect what we say, we are no better than the servant who knew better and didn't do better. And that's happened, that's too many times for me. I have opened the Word of God, I've been convicted, and God has revealed what He desires of me, what He requires of me. Listen, I'm going to close it out this evening. You guys can stand with me, and we'll have a verse of invitation. Musicians, you can come forward. We'll have a word of prayer in just a moment. Listen, we have to be thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ that He has spared us of His wrath. And that love and gratitude that we have for God should compel us to go this week and to try to bring people into the fold of God. Aren't you thankful that somebody cared enough about you to tell you about Jesus Christ? How many of you just woke up one day and picked up a Bible all on your own? Listen, that could happen. You could pick up a Bible and you could read the gospel and you could be saved. That's happened. But is that true for any of us in here tonight? Or did you have someone in your life who cared enough about you to tell you? Listen, people need us to be that person for them. And we can be. And by the grace of God, listen, He has grace for our failures. All of us here have failed at times. For the majority of the time, I have failed at being the witness I ought to be. But I also have this promise from God. Listen, if I go this week, I'm not going to go alone. The Spirit of God that lives in me will convict the sinner. And the Word of God is not going to come back void. Listen, the Word of God is powerful. And if I am faithful to go, I'm not going alone. God goes with me. And He does the work. But I've got to be faithful to do it. Listen, if we're going to live soberly, that's what that means. Living in a way that reflects that we believe that there's a day of reckoning. Well, we're going to give an answer for what we've done in this life. Maybe tonight you have that person's face in your mind, that name in your head. Listen, you can pray right now. The work of evangelism doesn't start when you witness to that person. The work of winning a soul to Christ begins now when you pray for that person. You pray for opportunity. You pray that the Spirit would begin to soften their heart now. And He will. Let's have a word of prayer together, and I pray that tonight we would all be found in the will of God as we leave here tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. And God, I thank You so much for the grace that You've given me. and Lord, for saving me and giving me hope in Jesus. And I pray you would forgive me for knowing better and not always doing better. Lord, I thank you for your mercy. But God, I don't want to abuse that mercy. Lord, I pray that you would remind me and that you would lead the people in this room to encourage me and to remind me of the commitments that I've made. Lord, I thank you so much for Jesus. And I pray for those people that I come into contact with that I know are not trusting you. I pray that you would begin to soften their hearts. And Lord, not that I can do anything, but God, that you would allow me to be a part of your work that delivers the gospel, Lord, so that someday this hope that we have, we can all live together with you. I thank you so much for Jesus and for loving me, for making all this possible. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a verse tonight.